The feast of the Lord reverenced the holiness of God. The feast of the Lord reverenced the holiness of God. The sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is beyond comprehension. You know, it's not possible to put into context his sacrifice in a way that in totality is comprehensible by the human mind. It's just not possible. The more one studies God's word and sense the deity of God, God the Father and Jesus Christ, the more absolutely incomprehensible Christ's sacrifice is. So what do these days of unleavened bread then actually mean to you? Do these rituals have real substance? Do these rituals have real meaning? Do they really impact your life? These days of unleavened bread, the Passover? Let's begin over in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 1. Says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. My feast. You know, God takes the feast personally. He says, these are my feast. They have importance, meaning, and substance to him, and they must have the same for us. But do they? Do these feast days, festivals of God, truly inspire us to revere God and his holiness? To revere God and his holiness. Leviticus 23, verse 4 says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. You know, there is a personal emotion and fervor attached to God's feast. He says, you shall proclaim them. We looked at that word earlier this week. Proclaim. Catalangelo means to proclaim throughout, to report, to tell with conviction, to announce with focus upon, to speak out about. That's what it means in the Greek. In the Hebrew, this word proclaim is korah. It means to cry out. It's an outcry. It means weeping. It's often used of the cry of beasts. A cry of beast. It means to call, to summon, to invite. So God says here in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. Those are instructions on proclaiming the feast of the Lord. Those are instructions on reverencing the holiness of God on his feast days. Do these days have that level of importance to you? You know, in this fast-paced Wikipedia, Google anything world, where we believe that by reading a paragraph or two on a particular subject, we become experts, right? That's what the world tells us. All you need to do is Google it. You Google it, you got it. That's all you have to do. And we as the children of God, we as Christians can fall into the belief that we can understand in totality and meet in totality the expectations of this Christian walk with God by casual acquaintance with God's word. Right? Because we're in this just read a little bit age. But God says, no, you need to ingest his word. You need to ingest his bread. You need to drink his wine, his blood. But the holy days focuses on us slowing down. It tells us to slow down a bit to focus on God. So what I want us to do today is pause for a moment and ask ourselves the question, what would God, or why would God want us to keep as holy the rituals of Passover and the days of unleavened bread? Why would God want us to keep as holy the rituals of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread? You know, we're in a sophisticated age, aren't we? You know, intended to become more like God, more holy as a result of practicing and proclaiming such arcane rituals? Is that the truth? We're supposed to become more like God by celebrating and proclaiming such arcane rituals as washing feet? I mean, aren't we sophisticated? Eating a piece of unleavened bread, drinking a thimble of wine, cleansing our homes from all unleavened products, abstaining from eating unleavened bread for a week, eating unleavened products only, attending church services 3 times in 8 days, giving an offering on each of the holy days. Aren't we more sophisticated than that? Is that what God expects us to do to keep these rituals? The answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. It is through these symbols and rituals that we revere God of the universe and revere the holiness of his Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and begin to reflect more perfectly the character of God. That's why we're going through this week. That's why we're keeping these rituals. Our salvation begins by God calling us and our learning to reverence the holiness of God, his holiness. You know, one might say, you know, come on, Mr. Jackson, you know, we are sophisticated, you know. You know, the internet, we have electronics, we're computerized, we are tweeted, we have Facebook, we're Googled, we have Wikipedia, we are Yahooed, we're TikToked. You know, we're individuals of the 21st century. And you're telling us that you have to eat bread, unleavened bread, and stoop down and wash someone's feet? And these arcane symbols mean something? So what need could there possibly be in my life for these ancient practices? Where could the need be for these rituals as commanded by God? Isn't it good enough for me to know that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior? Isn't that all I need to know? Isn't it good enough for me to be a good person? Isn't that reverence enough? What could God possibly want me to learn from these rituals? In the book of Exodus, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I read them and I fall asleep, Mr. Jackson. Come on now. Going through all the details about the temple and garments and utensils and sacrifices and washings. You know, how could that possibly translate to the sophisticated age in which I'm living in? You know, I could understand if there was a Facebook component to reverencing God. You know, just go out to this Facebook page. If I go out to the Facebook page, you know, there's all my answers. You know, I can read the, you know, little snippets. I can look at a few pictures and I got it. I don't need to wash feet, do I? I don't need to go through the days of unleavened bread, do I? Those arcane rituals? Well, family, if the goal of this life is for us to become cyborgs, if that's the goal, for us to become part human and part machine, and that it's through the pursuit of computerization and automation that eternal life is attained, then the age of mankind is on the right path. But I'm sorry, that ain't gonna get it. It's not going to get it. God tells us that one of the early steps on the path of eternal life is learning to properly revere God, to hallow him the way he says, hallow him. These days are called holy days, with the intention of us becoming more holy, more like God the Father and Jesus Christ, which is the true and only way to eternal life. This is it. The Bible is the word of God that lights the pathway to eternal life. and the sophisticated, computerized, information-accessible society in which we live cannot replace lessons, teachings, commandments of God derived from Scripture and reinforced in our physical spirit life by practicing the physically based rituals of God the Father and Jesus Christ that they command us to keep. Nothing will replace that. These days are very important. We need to see them as very important. We rehearse through those rituals beginning with the Passover service. And we continue those rituals through the last day of unleavened bread. And we'll continue the festivals of God, which each Sabbath and then each of the annual festivals all the way through the Feast of Tabernacles to the last great day. God says, keep these rituals. Keep these rituals. The rituals that we do as commanded by God the Father and Jesus Christ are to remind us of the holiness of God and God's desire for us to become holy. It is a physical to spiritual transformation. It is not a physical to cyborg transformation where we decide for ourselves the pathway to eternal life. God has made that decision. It is up to us whether or not we're going to follow what God tells us to do. So on this first day of unleavened bread, I want us to understand this. This is the purpose of the message today. It is by keeping the physical rituals, including the weekly Sabbath and all of the feast days of the Lord, as commanded by God, that we learn to reverence the holiness of God. By keeping these days, we learn to reverence the holiness of God. Along with the weekly Sabbath and the annual rituals that began with Passover and continues through the days of unleavened bread. The word ritual has a negative connotation. So when I say ritual, what comes to mind? What comes to my mind is possibly individuals dressed in hooded black robes, holding hands in a circle, half in their mind and half out of their mind, chanting some phrase, going over and over again, yielding themselves to some unseen mystical force, right? When I think of ritual, that's what comes to my mind. But the definition of ritual is very clear and straightforward. The word ritual means a rite, any customary observance or practice. It means the prescribed procedure for conducting religious ceremonies. The Bible points out that there are rituals of God that should be followed, commandments of God that should be followed and practiced and understood. And there are indeed rituals of the world which are detestable, evil, and dangerous. Following the rituals that are commanded by God helps us to understand His holiness. Go with me to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 14. Exodus 23 and verse 14. Here in Exodus 23 verse 14, it says, three times or three seasons you shall keep the feast to me in a year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of the harvest, the feast of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingrat gathering at the end of the year when you have gathered the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times, three seasons in the year, all your male shall appear before the Lord your God. By keeping rituals, including the customary annual observances and practices of Passover and the days of unleavened bread, helps us to understand how holy and righteous and pure God is, thereby how holy and righteous and pure we must become. I'll be highlighting two biblical examples that show that God, who changes not, is very serious about how we reverence his holiness. Not just that we reverence his holiness. God is concerned about how we do what we do. Not just that we do what we do. We're going to learn from these examples that it is not enough to fear the Lord or to say, I love the Lord. But we must also serve and follow the rituals of God and the commandments of God according to his word in a reverent attitude and according to our own and not according to our own assumptions or our own likings. The first example that I want to look at is over in 2 Kings. Go with me over to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Beginning in verse 24. It is important that we do what God tells us to do, but it's very important that we do what God tells us to do the way that God tells us to do it. Extremely important. We'll see this over here in 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. It says here, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwellings there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So here's this land that's there. Instead of the children of God going in and occupying them, Assyrians went in to occupy. You know, these Assyrians, you know, they didn't fear God. But it was important that God, that as they settled in Samaria, that either way, they had to regard the presence of God. They had to regard his holiness. He expected them to regard his rituals. Even though they were Assyrians, that was the expectation. They were in Samaria to get their attention, to humble them to where they would fear him and reverence him. God sent lions among them. Brethren, there are lions among us as well. There are lions among us. Some possibly sent by God, some orchestrated by Satan, some by chance, some by our own devising. No matter the source of the lions in our life, the battles we could face should cause us to fear God. Whatever the lions, whatever the problems we have, those problems, the lions, the situations in life should cause us to reverence the holiness of God. Don't discount any trial in your life. Don't discount any problem in your life. Use those trials and those problems to focus you towards God. Let's continue reading in verse 26. It says, so they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. They were placed there. They had no idea what the rituals of God were. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. And indeed, they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there, and let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. That's astounding, isn't it? Because these are Assyrians. And if Assyrians are expected to observe and keep the rituals of God, how about us? What do these days mean for us? The putting out leaven in our homes, the assembling before God on his holy days. So point number one is this. Point number one, rituals teach us that God is to be feared. Rituals teach us that God is to be feared. One of the lessons we should get from the days of unleavened bread is that God is to be feared. One of the purposes, even today in this sophisticated, computerized society, is for us to keep the days of unleavened bread, to deleaven our homes so that we can learn and know that we must fear God. Sin is real. Sin is real and should be eliminated. Else the consequences is eternal death. If we don't recognize the necessity to put sin out of our lives, and God provides us this ritual to remind us of that, the consequences is eternal death. Eternal death. You know, what we hear mostly in religious circles today is simply, you know, all you have to do is love the Lord. All you have to do is love the Lord. That's all you must do. Just love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Yeah, I love Jesus. Hopefully everyone out there, if someone asks you, do you love Jesus? Hopefully your answer is absolutely yes. Yes, I love Jesus. Are you willing to do what he says? Well, you know, John 4:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, you know, you're getting personal now. You're kind of stepping on my feet. Are you willing to follow the rituals? If you say you love Jesus, are you willing to do what Jesus Christ says do? That's what these days are trying to remind us of. Do we realize that fearing the Lord, obeying the Lord, keeping his commandments, following the rituals that he outlines for us is how we prove that we love him? See, God realizes that we are physical beings. So he gives us physical things that we must do. He makes it clear in scripture, very clear in scripture. Do this. Don't do that. And by doing these things, you show that you love me. This word fear, because again, rituals teach us that God is to be feared. This word fear means to revere, to be afraid, but also to stand in awe of, to reverence, to honor, to respect, to cause astonishment and awe, to be held in awe, to inspire reverence, godly fear, godly awe. These days should, you know, as we come out of these days, we should have a deeper respect for the awesomeness of God, for what he has promised to do for us. That is the meaning of these days. You know, I have several scriptures from Psalms and Proverbs and one from Isaiah to read so that you can just get an idea of this concept of fear. You can just jot these down. Reading them in succession helps us to understand the importance of fearing and reverencing God. The importance of fearing and reverencing him and provides insight into its meaning. Through keeping these days holy, we learn to fear God. So you can jot these down. Psalm 19, verse 9. Psalm 19, verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord, the reverencing of the Lord, standing in awe of the Lord, honoring and respecting the Lord, and indeed, yes, also being afraid to disobey the Lord, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Altogether. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do, not just know, notice it says, who do his commandments, his praise endures forever. We have to do what God calls on us to do. Not just know that we should do it. We just can't say, I love the Lord. Then you have to do what God says do. Psalms 112, verse 1. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. With God's holy days, he has provided wisdom and the instruction on how to keep them. If you know these things and you decide not to do them, God says that's foolish. That's foolish. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and ignorance and the evil way. And the perverse mouth I hate. The perverse mouth I hate? Well, the world totally ignores that one. They totally ignore that one. How about us? How about us? Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You want to get understanding? You want to understand this world, be able to deal with the world, be able to deal with circumstances that come up? God says, get into his word. Get into his word. The knowledge of the Lord, the Holy One, is understanding. Proverbs 14, 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15, 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. The most important characteristic of leadership is true humility. That's the most important characteristic of true leadership, is true humility. Isaiah 33, verse 6. The last scripture, Isaiah 33, verse 6, says, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Wisdom and knowledge, the stability of your times. You feel unstable at times? I know I do. You feel unstable at times, God says, get into his word. That's the strength. That's the salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. We can fear this. We can fear that. We can have all these other fears outside of God. God says, focus in on him. I'll provide you some stability in your times. God was desiring the Assyrians to learn to fear him. How much more for us today? What has changed? From God's perspective, nothing has changed. His law is the same back during the time of the Assyrians as it is for us. Let's continue here in 2 Kings. Let's pick it up, 2 Kings 17, continuing in verse 29. 2 Kings 17, beginning in verse 29, it says, however, every nation continued to make gods of its own, and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Sumerians had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Sukkoth, Benoth. So this is what the men did, right? God says, follow me this way. They said, no, we're not interested in that. That's like old stuff. We have a new way of honoring God. You know, we have new technology. So this is what they decided to do. So the men of Babylon made Sukkoth Benoth. Sukkoth Benoth actually means the daughters' booths. Booths of daughters. Deity worship. Sexual worship. That's what that means. See, leave it up to the male mind in particular, and somehow we will justify profaning sexual pleasure. Leave it up to us. So this is what they came up with. Daughter booths. Booths that had daughters in them. So the men of Kuth made Nergal. Nergal is a hero, one of the chief deities of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. The men of Hamath made Ashima. Ashima basically is a guiltless God. Do whatever you want, then come into the guiltless God. You don't have to worry about it anymore. This is what they decided to do. The Avites made Nibhaz. Nibhaz. Nibhaz is the barker or a dog. The barker or a dog. See, guys walking around with their Rottweilers and their pit bulls is nothing new. It's nothing new. I grew up with that. You see it, you know, in the world. You live down in Miami, you see it. Guys with the Rottweilers, etc. They're king of the hill. I got one on each hand. But my God's mess with me. That's old news, old stuff. That's what was happening back here. They had their God, the barker, the dog. Guys walking around again with their animals. It says, and Tarkak. Not only did they have the dogs, they had Tarkak, the prince of darkness. So most likely these guys not only had their dogs, their animals, etc., but they normally wore black. Probably wore black. It's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. And the Sepharvites burned their children in fire to Adrammelech, basically the honor king, and Anamelech built an image of the king and the gods of Sepharvaim. So then here's the ones that have gone so far that they figure, hey, we know we have a new way of really bringing God's attention to us. We're going to burn our children to him. And God says, no, that's not what I asked you to do. Continue in verse 30. It says, so they feared the Lord. Well, wait a minute. It says they feared the Lord. Yeah, they feared the Lord. But God says, not just that you fear me. How do you fear me? How do you obey me? It says, so they feared the Lord. And from every class, they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. You cannot choose to worship God your own way. We just can't. We can't. It does not matter how sincere your practice may be. You see, all of these gods that they built, they were sincere. But God says, no, I tell you how to worship me. You have to worship me the way that I have told you. Verse 34, to this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord the way that the Lord says, nor do they follow the statutes of their ordinances or the laws and commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But they did it anyway. Why? Because they thought they were so sophisticated. I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my own way. Those old rituals that the Israelites did, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do my own thing. Verse 36, but the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. Verse 37, and the statutes, the ordinances, the laws, and the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever, and you shall not fear other gods. You know, are you reading what I'm reading? God says, you got to do it his way, not your own way. Don't make up stuff on your own. If you say you love me, then look in the Bible and do what I direct you to do. We're keeping these days of unleavened bread because God tells us, this is how I want you to observe me. This is how I want you to reverence me. This is how I want you to show love toward me. Verse 38 says, "And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." Verse 40, "However, they did not obey, but they followed their formal rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images." I love Jesus, but I'm going to do things the way I want to do them. I'm going to love him the way I want to love him. I'm going to observe him the way I want to observe him. God says there's a problem with that. It's not a problem of your sincerity. Because God says, worship me with sincerity and truth. And truth. So it's not a matter of people being sincere, right? So there's no place for us to ridicule. But we need to definitely keep a magnifying glass on ourselves. "However, they did not obey, but they followed their formal rituals. So these nations," verse 41, "feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day." Now, we can submit or substitute for Sukkoth, Benoth, Nergal, Ashima, Nibhaz, Targat, all these other names. We could submit or substitute for any of those, any other belief system. We can substitute any other religion, any other concept, any other ritual based on how we think God wants to be revered, feared, and hallowed. We can. But God says we need to look in the Word and do it the way He directs. He directs. The Syrians' practices, no matter how sincere and heartfelt, no matter how much they were based in the fear of God or their understanding of God, did not move them in the direction towards holiness or reverence for God or towards eternal life in the kingdom of God. It didn't move them in that direction. It was moving them elsewhere, not towards Him. We cannot serve God the way that we want, no matter how holy it may make us feel. The rituals and practices of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread move us in the direction of holiness and reverence for God and keeps us on the road to eternal life. So we must be careful not to confuse our feelings of love towards God or our fear of God with our responsibility as commanded by God to worship Him the way that He says we must worship Him. We can't get that confused. God places supreme importance on how we worship, not just that we worship. How we worship. How we keep the Sabbath day holy, not just that we keep the Sabbath day holy. How we observe Passover in a worthy manner, not just that we keep the Passover. How we keep the days of unleavened bread, not just that we keep the days of unleavened bread. God says over in 1 Peter 1 verse 15, "Be holy. Be holy, for I am holy." That's what God is calling us to be holy. That's a tall order. That's a tall order. Fulfilling the physical instructions which God makes clear in His Word is paramount importance to God. Because it is through doing the physical acts of worship that we revere the holiness of God. And God is holy and God is to be revered. God is to be feared. So point number one was rituals teach us that God is to be feared. Point number two. Rituals teach us that God is to be reverenced. Rituals teach us that God is to be reverenced. You know, I have used the word reverence a few times. Let's just take a moment to define what this word means and then look at a couple scriptures. This word reverence, it means a feeling of profound respect for someone or something. Profound respect for God. It means to consider as hollow or exalted, to be in awe of. It means an act of showing respect. Reverence and fear can be used interchangeably, but reverence is sort of on a higher spiritual level. You reverence God. You recognize the holiness of God. You're doing this because God is great. God is mighty. God is holy. Not just that you fear him. You reverence him. You love him. You understand what he has done for you. And because you understand what he has done for you, you're going to do your best to follow what he tells us to do. Go with me over to Psalm 89, verse 7. Look at a couple places where this word reverence is used. Psalm 89 and verse 7. Here in Psalm 89 and verse 7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Wow. Is God in our presence today? Absolutely he is. What does God expect of us who are around him today? To reverence him. To understand how holy he is, how great he is, how marvelous he is. What he has done for us in giving his son for us. We reverence God and God expects us to reverence him. Reverence from all those who are around him. Proverbs 28 verse 14. Proverbs 28 and verse 14. Proverbs 28, verse 14, it says, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Happy is the man who is always reverent. The man who has his mind, that his mind is, you know, God is great. God is watching. I must please him. I'm not worried about pleasing the pastor. I'm not worried about pleasing the deacons or whatever the elders. I'm worried about pleasing God. Pleasing him. That's where my mind is. That's where my heart is. Happy is the man who is always reverent. He who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. The book of Malachi. Go with me over to Malachi. The book of Malachi provides us with focus on what it means to revere God. Provides us this focus on what it means to revere God. How we carry out the rituals of God is critically important. We may feel warm and fuzzy. You know, we feel warm and fuzzy about loving God. We may feel warm and fuzzy about our rituals of loving God. But as best, you must make sure that that heat and that warmth that you're feeling is not, like a Baptist pastor might say, that is not the gates of hell licking at your heels. You're feeling warm and fuzzy? Just make sure that you're feeling warm and fuzzy because you're following God's way. You're not hung up on the world saying, well, I love God. I'm doing things right, so it's okay. We have to love God his way. That's what the Bible teaches. Consider this profound teaching and the importance that's brought out here with regard to rituals here in Malachi. Let's begin in Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It says here, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what have we despised your name? Now I'm going to read the rest of this out of the New Living Translation because I do like the way the New Living Translation reads. New Living Translation isn't really a translation. It really is sort of a transliteration or, different concepts. You don't want to use the New Living Translation as a source for determining doctrine. But it's good for reading. It's good to get a sense and a feel of Scripture. I think they do a really good job with this section here in Malachi. You know, as I read this section of Scripture, I try to hear God talking to you. Try to hear God talking to you. You know, are there areas of your life where you have failed to reverence God? You know, this section is talking about polluted offerings. But how about other ways in which we are to honor God and show reverence to God? You know, through prayer, Bible studies, the words that we speak, the things that we think, the foods that we eat, the care that we have for our spiritual health, for our bodies, or the temple of God's Holy Spirit. What about the things that we allow our eyes to see? What about the company that we keep? What about the love for our mates, the rearing of our children, the keeping of God's Sabbath days and holy days holy? So when it's here talking about these offerings, these polluted offerings, think in those concepts, in that context. So Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, again, reading out the New Living Translation. Again, God is asking the question, where is my reverence? Where is my reverence? Where are those who are hallowing me? Where are those who are looking to me? Where are those who are following what the Bible says? Where are they? Beginning in verse 6. It says, the Lord of heaven's armies says to the priests, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. For I am your father and your master. Where are the honor and respect I deserve? Where is the honor and respect that I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we offered defiled sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. It's just bread. It's just wine. It's just the days of unleavened bread. It's just Saturday. It's not the Sabbath. So when you give the blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. You know, if attending the church on the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath days holy and keeping these holy days, the days of unleavened bread, were necessary in order for you to keep your employment, would you keep them differently? If keeping God's holy days, keeping the Sabbath day, keeping the days of unleavened bread was attached to a paycheck, would you keep it differently? That's the question. Would you keep it differently? The same way that we think about the Sabbath day and the holy days. How do we think about the wine, the bread on Passover? How do we think about our prayers, our Bible study, our fastings often? What do we think about our offerings and our tithing? These are all rituals we keep to honor God. That's why we're doing it. We're not doing it, you know, because someone's keeping a tab on who's here, who's not here. We may do that occasionally so that I know those who may be home, who may need a call, who may be ill, who may be sick. But your relationship with God is up to you. It's up to you. It's up to you. Up to you. My relationship with God is up to me. Do I put as much effort in maintaining a right relationship with my wife as commanded by God as much energy and effort as I do my employment, right? That's what God is asking us. Because honoring our wives is a ritual that God expects us to do. And I'm held accountable for that. I didn't do a good very job with that in my 35-year career being prior to becoming a full-time minister. Didn't do a very good job with that. You know, it was God, work, wife. There's a problem there. God says, I didn't tell you that that's the sequence. The sequence is supposed to be God, wife, work. Even if that work is the work of pastoring. Wife comes before that. He said that, not me. We all have to check ourselves. I have to continually check myself. You know, brushing our teeth for most of us is a daily routine. For some, twice a day. Just a question. Do you spend as much time in prayer as you do brushing your teeth? You spend as much time in prayer as you do brushing your teeth. You know, that dawned on me one day when I was flying from the East Coast to the West Coast. You know, I get up in the morning. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Watch my children. Amen. You know, the thing is, 3 minutes. My prayer was probably about 30 seconds. We have to check ourselves. God says, where is your reverence? Continue here in verse 9. It says, go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. Again, reading out the New Living Translation. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Ask the Lord of heaven's armies. How I wish, verse 10, how I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I will not accept your offerings. You know, this is a first-rate scolding by God. That's what this is. You know, if our employer told us these words, you know, we'd get our butt in order. We'd figure it out real quick if our paycheck is attached to it. We'd figure it out real quick. God is to be reverenced. This is between you and God. Minister and pastors of God's church, do not use the title Reverend. I'm not Reverend Jackson. Don't revere me. Revere God. I'm just speaking God's word. If you have a problem with his word, please see me. Please let me know. But I may have to tell you, you might have to just take that up with God. Verse 11 says, but my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you dishonor my name with your actions. With your actions. It's not just that we do what we do. It's how we do what we do. Both. And that's something you have to check yourself. I have to check myself. I don't have any type of ledger at home keeping track of anything anybody's doing. It's enough to keep up with me. And I'm sure your life is enough to keep up with you. Verse 13. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. You know, this is a computerized, sophisticated, fast-paced age. We at times might say, you know, I don't have time to honor God. It's too hard to learn to fear God, to serve the Lord, to revere the Lord, to hallow him. But here these people were bringing stolen, broken, crippled, sick animals as their offering to God because they didn't have time to do it the right way. God says, where was my reference? He continues here, should I accept from you such offerings as these? Asked the Lord. Verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and my name is feared, meaning honored, reverenced, held in awe among the nations. You know, at the Passover service, we washed one another's feet, our brothers and sisters' feet. That was a ritual of unconditional love towards them. Why? Because God said so. Because he said so. We ate bread at the Passover, a ritual with the understanding that Jesus Christ has put away our sins by the sacrifice and crucifixion of himself. And through his stripes, we're healed. God provides that healing for us. We drank that small thimble of wine, a ritual with the understanding that the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin and guilt. And we continue with our best effort to keep the days of unleavened bread. We de-leavened our homes. We continue to do so to try to keep leaven out of our mouths for 7 days. It's a ritual with the understanding that we must put sin out of our lives every single day of our life. It's a ritual. God says, observe me this way. This is how I want you to observe me. This is how I want you to reverence me. This is our commitment of a fine, healthy ram that we endeavor to bring to the Lord. Family, it is by keeping the physical rituals of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and the other festivals of God as commanded by God that we learn to reverence the holiness of God. You know, there's a second example and at least two additional points that I'll cover on the last day of unleavened bread. We'll be looking at Hebrews 9 verses 11 to 15 on the last day of unleavened bread, where it talks about the temple of God. We'll look into the Old Testament as well and look at the temple of God. Rituals teach us that the temple of God is holy, whose temple you are. Whose temple you are. Let's finish up over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. All of the rituals, all the things that we see take place in Exodus, they all have meaning. They have spiritual significance to us today. And many of those spiritual significances, all of them extend into the New Testament. Some of the rituals extend in the very same way that they were kept in the old. One of those ways is the days of unleavened bread. But it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple you are. Wow. Wow. Give that some thought. Give that some unleavened food thought over these days of unleavened bread. And we'll look at it more closely on the last day of unleavened bread. Reverence of God means that we fear him. Reverence of God means that we stand in awe of him. We show respect for him. We hallow him. We revere him. We seek to be obedient to him the way that he says be obedient. Not because the pastor said so. Not because a deacon said so. Not because your wife said so. Not because your husband said so. Because God says so. Because God says so. In practice, We pay attention to the details. We follow the instructions of God. We understand what we do is important. But we also understand that how we do what we do is also important. So what do these days of unleavened bread actually mean to you? What do they actually mean to you? Do these rituals have substance? Do the days of unleavened bread have meaning? Is it impacting your life? Rituals teach us that God is to be feared. Rituals teach us that God is to be revered, reverenced. May each of us have a spiritually fulfilling and rich days of unleavened bread, where we learn to reverence more completely the holiness of God. The holiness of God. This is day one of seven. Make sure you try to take time this week to spend time in God's word, to reverence the holiness of God. And we'll continue with part two on the last day of unleavened bread, which is rituals teach us whose temple we are.